The reading this morning is from Joshua, which is quite early in the Old Testament. It's Joshua chapter 5, starting at verse 13, as on page 219 in the Bibles, if you're using the ones on the chairs. It's Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come down." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man, straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and make 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed so that every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath. Cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Thank you very much, Susie. Can I pray? Lord God, you commanded your servant Joshua to meditate on your word. Well, at last, at long last, here we are in our series that we started last September, and we're up to the Battle of Jericho. Welcome if you're joining us for the first time today, but here we are. We're up to this great moment in the book, aren't we? And it sort of might just want to make us sing all those old songs that we know and do the actions and sort of crack the old sort of jokes. So I need to do that, don't I? Like, have you heard the one about the local airline in Canaan? Of course, it's Plains of Jericho. Do you know the name of the local ice cream factory? Of course, it's Walls of Jericho. And sort of on they go, don't they? It's a familiar story, isn't it? From when we read it, might have read it when we were small. But let's think as grown-ups now. And let's start by thinking, if we were to make a film of Joshua chapter 6, how would we go about it? I suspect a fair amount of time we'd spend on the build-up, the approach, the sort of the mounting tension. But the moment we would really milk would be the moment the walls fell and the city got trounced. And we'd go for the dust and the noise and the devastation and destruction and so on. It'd be an 18, wouldn't it? And we'd probably call it something like Apocalypse Jericho. Or maybe you'd want to make more of a Disney-type film. So you'd have happy troops smiling as they marched around the walls. You'd have the blow of the trumpets. You'd have this shout. And ta-da! The walls would be sort of magicked away like that. It would be a U certificate, or whatever the, I forget, whatever the youngest one is now. And we'd call it something like Joshua's Big, Big Day, wouldn't we? Well, if we make a film like either of those, we haven't read the chapter properly. Because the author takes just two verses on the walls coming down, doesn't he? Do you see that in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 6? Just that paragraph on the walls coming down. So any film that glories in the slaughter, well, that's out, isn't it? But it's no cartoon event either, is it? Jericho gets obliterated. So we need to think again, reading it as grown-ups. And we'll find the author takes our attention elsewhere. And in the way the chapter is sort of put together, I suggest he's got two lessons for us. First, he would have us realize it's about God coming in judgment. It's about God coming in judgment. And I'm using that heading to summarize the section from 5 verse 13, where we started, right through to 6 verse 19. Before those two sort of central verses, 20 and 21. Well, as we pick it up in 5 verse 13, God's people were now across the mighty Jordan River, weren't they? All, however many million of them, 2, 3, 4 million of them. And they've set up base camp at Gilgal. So there they are in the land God had promised them. And now for chapters 6 to 11, they would set about taking the land. But ahead of them lay Mission Impossible, a land full of people who were to be ejected, and on the route into the interior lay two big obstacles, one of them that city-state called Jericho, and the other called Ai, which comes in chapter 8. And Jericho, we're told, was ready. It had prepared itself for siege warfare. Do you see that in 6 verse 1? Jericho was tightly shut up. I think literally it can read, Jericho was shut up and did shut up. Something we might often wish of talkative people. But Jericho was shut up and ready, and we're to assume for a sort of siege lasting months. Jericho was ready, and there before it was Israel, hardly experienced fighters. They'd spent most of the last 40 years on a camping trip. But before any spear was thrown or sword was drawn, Joshua had to learn the lesson we've got to learn today. So let's remind ourselves what happened. Would you come back to verse 13 of chapter 5? Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, What message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. So here we are, and in front of Joshua is a man with a sword, a man with a drawn sword. He's ready. And he introduces himself as the commander of the Lord's army. But then in that second verse of chapter 6, he is called the Lord himself. You catch that? A man, and yet God. God as a human. So Joshua is in the presence of God, before the holy presence of God, hence the instructions, just like Moses had been years before. So this is God coming in person. And the thrust of the verses that follow in chapter 6 is that God has come. This day, God has come. So there's the repeated mention of the Ark of the Lord, symbolizing God's presence with them. It's because God has come. That's the point of the repetition of the number 7. 7 priests, 7 days, 7 times, and so on. Biblically, 7 symbolizes perfection and completeness, God's attributes. So this was him coming among them. This is God at work. And just so we've got it, the point's made again in the last verse of chapter 6, verse 27. You see that? So the Lord was with Joshua. It's God who has come to Joshua. See, the defeat of Jericho, it's God's work. You might know the song. You might have sung it when you were smaller. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of... I think it's something called Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. You know the one? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. And the walls came. Did Joshua fight the battle? No. No, he didn't. Sorry, the song's wrong. Joshua and his men, they're spectators, aren't they? As the Lord came. But there's a detail about God's coming that we need to notice. And it's there in verse 14. I wonder if you picked it up. See the reply the Lord gives to Joshua? Neither he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now come. Well, it takes us back to Genesis, where God promised Abraham he would act in judgment against these people in Canaan when their sin had reached full measure after 4 generations. So at this point, now, after that delay of 400 years, God comes in judgment. So the destruction of Jericho isn't a sort of vicious lashing out by a grumpy God. It's God's patient and just judgment taking its course. How long does your patience last? 10 seconds? 10 minutes? 10 days? 10 months? 10 years? Well, after patience lasting 400 years, God comes in swift and fair judgment on those Canaanites who lived in rebellion against him. So this conquest before us, it's not impatient injustice, it's patient justice. Jericho was devoted to destruction, so we don't need the gory details. All we get is that central paragraph. The destruction is inevitable, it's right and it's proper. God was coming in judgment, sword in hand. Well, as we learn of the God who comes in judgment, 2 applications for us living this side of Jesus' coming. Firstly, grasp how powerful God is. Neither the Jordan nor Jericho was an obstacle. Nothing could withstand God. So if we ever feel like we're on the losing side as a Christian, ever feel like we're idiots to be believers, think again. Grasp God's power. Ever feel like evil is only on the increase, the church is getting smaller and weaker? Ever feel like praying doesn't achieve anything? Well, grasp the power of God again. By his power, he has conquered death and evil by the work of Jesus. By his power, he's working out his promises, working out his purposes, and nothing will stop him. So like Joshua does, in this section. Come and bow before him. So tomorrow, if I can put it like this, walk small as we grasp how powerful God is. But with God who comes in judgment, there's another thing for us. Grasp how holy God is. Here before us in chapter 6 is the Lord God, white hot in his moral purity, with a single-minded devotion to destroy all who persist in ignoring his rule. Joshua is told he stands on holy ground because the Lord Almighty was present, and present with a drawn sword. Israel gets told later on to be careful to avoid her own destruction. So Christians here today, please let's be careful not to mess around with God, being slack in our godliness, compromising in our obedience, casual over our wrongdoing, lazy in our repentance, careless in our view of God. Let's not belittle our God either. Sometimes we parrot the phrase, God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Well, that might help us in the way we treat people, but it doesn't fit here, does it? It's not the holy God of Joshua chapter 6, is it? Whose patience did end, who hated sin so much he had to wipe out unrepentant sinners. So tomorrow, walk carefully. We believers aren't under the threat of God's judgment anymore, as we'll come on to. But it does mean, doesn't it, proceed obediently, conscious of God being holy. If you're not a Christian here today, or you're not sure, please notice God is far more powerful and far more pure than we might have thought. So here's a starting point for your thinking. Jericho is about God coming in judgment. There's a second lesson for us today, and it's there after that central section from verses 22 to the end. And it's about God coming in mercy. God coming in mercy. Back in chapter 2, Joshua had sent spies to Jericho, and in the course of their mission, they'd met one person, Rahab, who completely on her own had declared her trust in the God of Israel and pleaded to be rescued in the attack that was to come. And on God's behalf, if you like, the spies had promised a rescue for her on battle day. Now let's see what happened. Can we pick it up in verse 22? Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Well, it's an incredible change of camera, isn't it? From the summary of the destruction, those two big verses, 20 and 21, the focus switches down to one individual, Rahab, the pagan outsider to God's people. Rahab, the city prostitute, this shady lady. Some of you will know the film The Railway Children, classic of all time, and you'll remember the bit at the end when the engine, steam engine, pulls into the platform, and through all the clouds of smoke and steam, their daddy emerges, and it's a tearjerker. Well, isn't it fascinating here, after all the dust and the smoke and the noise of that we're to imagine has happened, with the walls coming down, now through it all, the camera focuses on one individual, and it's Rahab. So the focus switches from the person of God coming in judgment to the person of Rahab escaping that judgment. And of all the people to choose, Rahab. Rahab. Surely she was the most defiled in Jericho. Surely she was the most deserving of God's judgment. And yet she had heard of the Lord, listened to his messengers and appealed to his mercy. So we can imagine her saying to her relatives, can't we? Brothers, you need to come and stay with me. Yes, in my house. Dad, you really need to be here under my roof. And as the walls thundered down, one house is left standing. And in it, all those who trusted God to keep his promise and be merciful. And he was. Rahab is rescued and incorporated into the people of God. And she finds a place, as the New Testament teaches us, at the heart of God's purposes. So as God came in judgment on Jericho, so he came in mercy on Rahab. Well, with this lesson of God coming in mercy, two applications for us now. The first of which is grasp how kind God is. See how kind he is. We've thought of God's patience. Now consider his kindness. How does God use his power? To save his people. The judgment that falls on Jericho brings great benefit for God's people. They would enjoy the defeat of the enemy, freedom from fear, the taking of the land. And in the midst of God's judgment, he acts in great kindness on one troubled individual. One person in all of Jericho, one person with a sordid past, Rahab finds God's kindness. So for us now, grasp how kind God is. He comes into the world in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, God as a human. He pours out his judgment on our sin, not onto us, but onto his Son at the cross, so that we might find mercy. And as we take hold of Christ and what he's done for us, so like Rahab, we find a rescue from judgment. We find a place among God's people. We find a use in God's plan. So Christians, complaining at God is out. Delighting at God is in. So tomorrow, walk tall. God has taken away your condemnation. He's made you one of his forgiven people. And he will use you in his purposes. So tell yourself how kind God is. For the person who's not a Christian here, please notice that no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy, whatever you have done in the past. Rahab wasn't beyond God's reach, neither are you. He wants all to know his kindness and turn and trust him. And then our second application on God's coming in mercy, grasp how faithful God is. These events in chapter 6 are all as God promised. That's the big idea of the book of Joshua, as chapter 21 will summarize it for us. Not one of God's promises failed. So he promised generations before to act against the Canaanites. He promised to get his people into the promised land. He promised to wipe out their enemies as they trusted him. God was keeping his word, acting in mercy and in judgment as he said. And he's promised, it's written down for us, to look after his people all the way to his heaven. And he'll do that. So tomorrow, walk joyfully. Walk joyfully. We will still have struggles to cope with. We'll still have to struggle with the questions, difficult ones, raised by the tsunami. We'll still have the doubts, the hardships, the sweat and tears, the responsibilities of life. But in them, hold on to the fact that God is faithful to his promises. And let's let that sustain us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we're painfully aware of our ability to forget and of our tendency to disobey. So we pray now, Lord, you'd make us mindful of what your word has brought us this morning, and then pray you'd help us tomorrow in the cool light of day to take it to heart and do what you say. And we pray this in your name. Amen.